So that's Luke 16, 19 to 31. It's on page 876 of the Church Bible. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead."
When you read many of the parables of Jesus, you notice that he often divides things between rich and poor. And perhaps you could be forgiven for thinking to yourself that if you were poor, you are blessed of God. And if you are rich, you are cursed of God, because that is kind of the impression that you could superficially get. But the reason I believe that Jesus often refers to rich and poor is because of the perceptions of that day. Our people in that day, including the disciples, believed that if you're a poor man, that was because God did not shine his face upon you. And alternatively, if you're a rich man, that was because the Lord blessed you and liked you. These thoughts would have been prevalent in those days. I don't know if you remember the story of the disciples walking along in John 9, I think, at the beginning. And they see a young man very ill, and they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Just gives you the impression, doesn't it, that the reason the man's in the state that he is because God has turned his face away from him. And Jesus did his best in these parables, I believe, just to correct that kind of misconception that if you're rich, you're blessed, God favours you. If you're poor, God certainly does not like you. So my thought is this. If you were rich, it was because God loved you and you were special to him. On the other hand, if you were poor or unhealthy, it was because of your own sin or the fact that your ancestors had sinned. I think that was that could be a summary of just what I said there. And we read this in verse 14 and 15 leading up to this parable. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So Jesus, in giving us this parable, a pretty well-known one, just reminds us that we have to have the Pharisees were lovers of money, but that God is very much interested in our heart condition. So let's just have a look at the parable. The contrast is between a phenomenally wealthy man who lived luxuriously. He wore purple clothes, which, and purple is a colour of royalty, and purple dye comes from a shellfish, and it's very expensive, very exclusive. This man was wealthy, wealthy beyond our understanding, really. And then you have a poor man who is covered with sores, who sits at the gate, or lies at the gate of the rich man's house. So you got the contrast there, phenomenally rich and terribly poor. Two men, quite different. One is dressed in purple linen clothes, the other is dressed in rags, and his body is covered with sores. One who has company perhaps every night and every day for dinner, and the other one has the company of dogs who come along and lick the sores on his arms and his legs. What a contrast there is between one man and the other. But brothers and sisters, the parable then quickly moves on. They both die. They both die, and they both go to different places. Two men, one rich and the other poor. And they both go to another place. One heaven and one hell, and a reversal takes place. The rich man who has lived in luxury ends up in the torment of hell, which is quite well described in this parable. And the poor man, Lazarus, ends up in heaven at Abraham's bosom. A sort of a picture, Abraham being the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham also the father of all those who have faith. One is comforted and the other ends up in hell. I'm always, it surprises me sometimes as we read the parables just how stark it is, this contrast. And it just reminds me that doesn't matter how well you're doing on earth, how well you're doing in this life, that it has, in one sense, no consequence how well you do for eternal life. So people die in Australia and they have state funerals. The politician dies, a prime minister dies, and they have a state funeral. The state pays. They're already phenomenally wealthy, but amazingly the state pays. They get a lovely cathedral. They organise everything. People have wonderful wakes. The wealth of the funeral has nothing to do with the outcome. We might come into a funeral service and the whole family speaks well of the person that died. And then we go to the cemetery and there's a nice monument soon put there soon after the person is buried. It could be very impressive, very big. But it has no bearing on heaven or hell. See, the poor man in this parable, Lazarus, he couldn't have afforded to be buried. He would have died in the story, just lying there at the gate of the rich man's houses, and someone would have come along later on with a cart, thrown him on it, wheeled it out to the east of Jerusalem, and dumped it in the valley there. The valley that's often described as a picture of hell, Gehenna. It's on the east because the sea breeze comes from the west. And so you want to put all the refuse of the city, all the rubbish, dead bodies, in this valley. No markings on the grave. Just dumped in a common grave with many other people. A man unnamed. It's so contrasting. The people we so often elevate in life and we could look up to because they're in the news or they're wealthy or powerful or influential, but they're gone to hell. They're gone to a place away from God. And the contrast with someone else like Lazarus, who has nothing in this life and he ends up in heaven. Your destination has nothing to do with your wealth or the size of your funeral. And how many people say nice things there either. But brothers and sisters, what the parable really makes clear to us is there are no second chances in this regard. Life is filled with second chances, isn't it? When it comes to turning to God or you have second chances as long as you're not dead. You can always turn to God. You can always believe. But once you've crossed from death to life, no more second chances. There's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. There's no place of waiting to determine whether you go to heaven or hell, or if people light candles for you or do good works or anything like that. There is no second chance. This life is all there is, and in this life we have to make a decision for God. And if we don't, then the consequences are horrific. That comes out very strongly in this parable because there's a chasm between heaven and hell, and nobody can cross. Allow me just to read a little bit. This is the rich man, and he called out. He's in hell. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in an anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in his manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us. There's so many lessons in this parable, but one of them, isn't it, is that this life has chances, but the next life, none at all. And we need to remember that. The question I put through the sermon is this one, and I don't answer it straight away, but so again, what is your destination determined by? So again, what is your destination determined by? Now, as I mentioned when in the earlier part of the service, the rich man had a conscience, didn't he? The rich man loved his brothers. He pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus back to speak to his five brothers or sisters so that they wouldn't end up in the same place. And so from Matthew 5, and I'll just quote that again, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Gentiles do the same. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Just because you love doesn't mean you get an automatic pass into heaven. Because most people love. Sometimes you read about the concentration camps in Poland and Germany. And the commanders of these concentration camps could watch tens of thousands of people go into the gas chambers and die. But at home, they still cried when their dogs passed away. They still loved their children and wanted the best for their children. Their capacity to love doesn't mean that God says that makes you an acceptable person to me. It's not enough, and it's not enough in the parable. The rich man, I think, shows commendable thoughts for his brothers, but that's not enough. And so we read this in verse 27. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father," this is Abraham, "to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead." What determines your destination? Again, that question. I wonder what answer you've come up with in your own head. What determines your destination? Heaven or hell? Well, brothers and sisters, I think Abraham and the rich man give us some understanding of the answer. The rich man uses the word repent. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." So the word repentance finds its way in here. So it gives us some idea what's the key. And then Abraham says, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead." The rich man said to Abraham this thing about repentance, and what do you think he meant? And I think it's this, that his brothers and himself all lived in a way which left God completely out of the picture. They lived for themselves. They had no compassion for the poor. They had no relationship with God. They had Moses and the prophets, and perhaps they were even familiar with many of the Old Testament stories. But it didn't mean they had a relationship with God. They left God out of the picture. They lived their life as if God did not exist. They lived their life as if heaven and hell did not exist. And so they were just going their own way, and then they died. And their eternal destiny is there for them. This is a really sad story because it's a description, isn't it, of nearly everyone in our neighbourhoods. It's a description of so many people around us who live life where God is completely out of the picture. People today use the word God often. They use the name Jesus Christ quite often, but it's always in terms of a gap in a sentence, or blasphemy, a swear word, a pause. But most people leave God out of the picture. And so the rich man in the story is a description of people who leave God out of their lives, and their eternal destiny is hell. When I read statistics and things like that, and I don't know where people get them from, but it seems like something like 70% of people believe in heaven, and less than 5% believe in hell. And so the people that push God out of the picture have also dismissed any thought of hell. This torment that is a description in the parable. But our relationship with God today, during this life, has a massive impact on where our destinies will be. Another thing we pick out of the parable is that because this man had no relationship with God, it really impacted on his relationships with other people, including the poor person, Lazarus, who lived at his gate. The homeless person at his gate. People have this fallacy, I believe, that if you put God out of the picture, the world will be a better place. And I think it's a massive fallacy. If you went to the Soviet Union, where the Communist Party from 1919 to its breakup at the end of the 1980s, if you went to a place like that, a place which banned God, which destroyed churches, which sent pastors and Christians to gulags, to their own kind of concentration camps, or internally exiled them in Siberia to work in the forest and in the snow. If you go to a place like that that banned God, then the result has been the loss of millions and millions of lives. The rich man had no relationship with God and therefore had no compassion for people around him. You go to Hitler's Germany, Pol Pot's Cambodia, Mao Zedong's China, Kim Il-sung's Korea, and it's the same thing repeated and repeated and repeated. If you put God out of the picture, if you ban God, then the result is death and a real lack of compassion for other people. It's the Christian faith. It's people turning to God that have done great compassionate deeds in human history and form wonderful organisations to relieve those in poverty and in sickness. But brothers and sisters, I just wanted to move on. I think I've answered the question, what determines your eternal destiny? And I think the answer is that you have responded to God's grace, that you acknowledge that God is the creator and author of life, that you believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how you are saved. That is where your eternal destiny is. But I want to move on to the next thing, which is makes this parable so fascinating because there's so many facets to it. This man, the rich man, is convinced that if someone actually was raised from the dead, that people would come to faith. If they saw this most amazing of miracles, that they would come to faith. And brothers and sisters, Abraham answers that. He said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, they don't know the Old Testament scriptures, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Lazarus, the one who God helps in the parable, was also a real life Lazarus who was Jesus' friend. And he was in the tomb for those 4 days. And Jesus raised him to life at Bethany. And a few weeks later, the crowds were baying for his blood, crucify him, crucify him. It didn't convince them. Didn't convince the crowds in Jerusalem that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus rose from the dead, witnessed to by hundreds of people, and people still haven't come to faith, though many have. But I'm always amazed at how people get so excited about a person that seems to have come back to life. And he's going around the churches doing his testimony. A number of years ago, we were in Queensland and visiting some people we knew. And they said, oh, your kids should go with our kids to youth group tonight because there's a guy that was stung by a box jellyfish. You know, the box jellyfish, the large box jellyfish, has enough poison in him to kill 60 people. That's from Wikipedia. So a lot of stuff there, right? So a lot of poison. So this guy got stung by a box jellyfish and he's going to give his testimony and tell all the kids what heaven is like. I let my kids go. But I thought to myself, what rubbish, sorry, is that? Again, my text is like this. My thought goes to this. He said to him, they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Some friends of ours in Tasmania, we used to visit them. And one of them had a brother who was flirting with the Christian faith, and they said to me he should go to a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church, because then he could continue to see miracles and that would sort of get him over the line. And again, I couldn't help but being very sceptical about it. If they won't believe in Moses and the prophets, if someone won't believe in the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament, which we have, do we believe in the sufficiency of scripture? That's one of our doctrines. The Bible has everything in it that we need to bring us to faith. Earlier this year, I was walking around the block with my dog. And there's another Christian friend that I bumped into. He said, I want to tell you something, Gerald. And I said, I wonder if I want to hear it. He says, there's a guy from America. He was in an accident. He was in a car crash. I said, I don't think I want to hear it. Yeah, and he died. You know, he was in the ambulance. They covered him with the black sheet and everything. And he's come to life and said, it's all rubbish, don't you realise? He walked away thinking I was as ignorant as anything. But I can't get excited about it, you see. Because it's exactly the fallacy that the rich man had. What did he say? But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And yet people are not convinced by that. People are convinced by the word of God. And you know, it's in Luke's gospel that Jesus, just later on, he's died, he's risen, and he's on his way to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus. And two men are discussing all the things that are happening that day. Now, there's been rumours going on that Jesus actually rose from the dead, and I can't read the whole passage, but I think I've got a bit on the data projector. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. This is what Jesus said to them, these two men. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, same line, isn't it? Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And what do the men say? Were not our hearts excited, warmed by the word of God? When I look at a parable like this, it's one with, to me, has quite a few points to it. And I just wanted to conclude with just reiterating some of those points as a summary. As Christians, we might long for the spectacular, but God's word is enough. That would be my first point, that God's word is enough. The Holy Scriptures, though the Scriptures warm our hearts as we read it and reveal Christ, and that is so exciting. Secondly, there's only one chance to be saved, and that's in the here and now, that's during this life. There's no second chances. The way we live life now determines our future, and are we right with God? Thirdly, if we are right with God, that will determine the way we react to other people. I talk about the vertical and the horizontal, I think, in my little point there. If we have a vertical relationship with God, then it has an impact on all the horizontal relationships that we have. Fourthly, I think wealth is a neutral thing. You could be wealthy and have a great funeral, a wonderful monument, and go to heaven. And you can be poor but exclude God or ignore God and go to hell. I think it's somewhat neutral. At the end of the day, I think if I were to say, you know, what's the main point of the parable? I think it is that your relationship with God now has an impact on your eternal destiny, and we can know God sufficiently through his word. As you read the parable, I think you have to ask yourself the question, who am I in the parable? There's only really two characters. Lazarus, someone who must have lived his life for God, or the rich man who ignored God. One ignores God, one doesn't. Who are you in the parable? And if in your life at the moment your wealth is all that matters, your position is all that matters, your resources are all that matters, then this is a real wake-up parable for you, isn't it? You've got to get God into your life. You have to turn to Jesus and live. But if you're the poor man in the parable, you've done that. You read the scriptures. You love the word of God. It reveals Christ to you. It impacts your life in all kinds of ways amongst all kinds of people. And your eternal destiny is absolutely secure because Jesus has paid the price for your failures. Who are you in the parable? Lord willing, we're all like Lazarus. Amen.